I'd like to read a few verses out of an Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. See if you can find it. I'll give you a clue. It's just do a right-hand turn after the end of Proverbs and you'll be there. It's 3.7, no, 619 in mine. There you are, that'll give you a bit of a clue. Chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, so men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Fascinating verses there, and we'll reflect back in a moment. But tonight, in the series Toward 2000, we want to try and have a little look into the future. Now, it's fascinating the amount of money that is spent by people wanting to tap into the future. People spend a fortune and others make it. There was a little boy who got up very early one Sunday morning. His family was still asleep. The chiming clock in the house was due to chime 8. He could count. But the problem was this day, the clock was out of order. And so the clock struck 1, 2, 3, 6, struck 7, and struck 8, and he went to go on, but it struck 9, and 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and the little fella stood there and his eyes became wider and wonderment grew all over his face and it continued to strike and he didn't know really which way to do, what to do. And finally he turned and he ran into the bedroom of his parents because everyone was still asleep, you see, and he was up first. And he's saying, quick, get up, quick, it's later than it's ever been. And do you know, that's exactly the case today. It's, for you and for me,
It's never been as late in human history. Yes, it's true. It's never been as late as it is right now. Whether it be with history or with your life, you've never been as late as it is now. Every day that goes by makes it a little later for us. Do you know, each hour, each day that goes by, we are making history. What you've done today is now down in history. What's been done is done. Can't undo it. If it's been good, fantastic. If it hasn't been, it needs to be resolved. What's been said has been said. You can't take it back. It's in history. You may seek to put wrongs right, but it's done and you can't retrieve it. What's very important for us is to learn to make now count. To make today really count for tomorrow so that there's no regrets. I spend many hours counselling with people who, as they reflect on yesterday or the day before or the week before, they have got many, many regrets. And we've got to learn as we start to look ahead to 2000 to start doing things in ways that will keep us from regretting. Do you know the most important possession that you possess is time? We may not think much about it, but that's true. Time is the most important possession that you have, because time is life. Time is life. Sir Walter Scott wrote this: "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life's made of." We can do many things with time. We can stretch it. We can lose it. We can rush it. We could go on and we can list what we can do with time. But one of the saddest things that we can do with time is waste it. Because if time is life, and that's true, as we waste time, what are we wasting? We're wasting life. And we recognise that life is very, very precious. One day, we're going to run out of time. And as we run out of time, we enter into eternity. And what we have done in time is going to count in eternity. Fascinating situation. We live in a restricted time zone, a limited zone. And what we do in this limited time zone has its deep impact for us in eternity. In fact, that's where we prepare for eternity. Just take your mind back to that reading that we had. We live in time, but God has placed eternity in our hearts. And you know only too well that there is an eternity. It's one of the things of fascination to mankind. People today, we may want to talk to them about Jesus Christ. They're not interested. We may want to tell them about heaven. They're not interested. They're not interested in being born again. They're not interested in being religious. But I tell you what, they're very interested in eternal life. And if you sometimes want to make contact and get into a discussion where you may be able to share your faith quite meaningfully, keep that in mind. Surveys demonstrate people are interested in eternal life. Yes, we live in time, but we've got eternity in our hearts, and one day we're going to be there. It has been said, and you'll see it on some posters, that today is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't waste it. Make sure that which we do each day is meaningful. If we start wasting time, we're wasting life. Now tell me, how long before the year 2000? 18. We have a consensus, do we? Yeah, we've got 12 years to go. 12 years, in fact, to be more accurate, 11 and three quarters. 11 and three quarters to go. Around about 4,680 days. Round figures. Okay, on the sheet of paper you've got with you, just write down on that piece of paper your age today. You can cover it up and you can hide it, as I say, if this is your own business. After you finish this, you can screw up the piece of paper, put it in your mouth and swallow it if you want to. But you're going to be writing down some personal things. They say it's the simple things that cause a lot of discussion. How old am I? They say. I'm not asking the question. I'm just repeating what you're saying. Now, simple little mathematical problem to be resolved. I want you to add 12 on that. Hear that one? Now, I want you to do a little bit of serious thinking for a few moments. It won't take long to work through 4,680 days. That's all. And in a very short time, you may have the privilege of seeing the year 2000. What do you hope for yourself in that time? I wonder what you would want for you over those next 12 years. Because unless the Lord returns, or unless something happens that removes you from this scene, you'll be there in 12 years' time. 12 years, you see, some of you are teenagers, you won't be then. See, 12 years makes a dramatic difference. A dramatic difference to people. And I want you to think quite seriously for a few moments, and I would like you to write down where you would like to be in your life in 12 years' time. What would you like to have achieved? The bulk of you are single at this moment. What would you like to have achieved in the next 12 years? Now, don't be afraid to dream. Okay? Let's be generous. I would like you to try and think on your own for a few moments. Because if you keep just bouncing this around, you won't gain what you could from it. Because remember, we're dealing with time. And we don't want to waste it. We're trying to demonstrate time is very, very precious. And this could be one of the most meaningful times you will spend for a long time. You're just projecting now 12 years' time. You know what age you will be. And you'll be saying, what would I really like to be able to achieve in that time? What would I like to be able to do? What would I like to have done? What would I like to have achieved? And as I say, don't be afraid to dream. Don't be afraid to have vision. Don't be afraid to have good desires. Oh, if I could do it, what would I like to see happen? See, the reason people never reach sometimes is because they never set any goals for themselves. And if you don't do that, you won't go far. So we're going to have a quiet moment now, just to allow you to think for a few moments and list some things. Be creative. Don't limit yourself. Don't just put down alive. Okay. And I promise not to collect these afterwards. Just draw a little line under that for a moment. Just rule a line. I want you to answer some other questions now, which will tie into where we've already been. Question one is this, and I want you to answer it on your sheet. My greatest goal in life is to... My greatest goal in life is to... You answer it. Some of you say, I don't know. He who aims at nothing always hits it. And I want to stimulate you this weekend. I really do. There's incredible potential in this group of people. But if we don't start thinking, if we don't start preparing, if we don't start planning, if we don't start working toward that which is in us, for the potential is there, we're not going to go far. My greatest goal in life is to, if you haven't got anything down there, you start praying, oh Lord, lay it on my heart what it is that you have for me. Let's break it down into the second question. 5 years from now, I would like to have... Finish the sentence. In 5 years from now, I would like to have... And I'm not just thinking about possession either. It might be having, doing, achieving... Next question. 10 years from now, I would like to have... Next question. By the end of this year, I hope I will have... By the end of this year, I hope I will have... Number five. Pardon? Say again. You haven't finished them yet. Are you writing the question down, are you, or just the answers? Well, that's fine. If you write them, if you can write the question down, good. I'd like, it's the answers that are going to be beneficial to you. Okay, now question number five is, this week I hope to... This week I hope to... And the last question coming up is number six. Today I want to... Today I want to... Now... It is interesting to observe countenance. Countenance is the expression of face that demonstrates the inner condition of the heart. Body language is the intern. And as we've been working our way down the list, there was a deal of pensiveness to begin with and deep thought. But when we got to this year, that wasn't so bad. When I got to this week, it was, huh? And then when I said, today, I wonder, huh? It got far worse. Because they say, oh, today, what about today? You know, today's nearly gone. What's today made of? Time. That's only today. See the attitude? What do we want to achieve with the rest of today? How many hours have we got? It depends what time we go to bed. I didn't hear it. Not many to go. Not many to go, you see. We've only got, say, let's say we're in bed by midnight. We've got 4 hours. What we do in time counts for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we can't enjoy ourselves. That's not it at all. But we can either do things that really will count and be profitable, or we can totally waste it. And we've got to start learning to lock into our thinking of making time meaningful and using it wisely. Don't waste time. Plan it. Because that's what life is made of. That's what life's made of, time. I wonder what the future holds for you. Do you know, I believe what the future holds for you is much of what you plan for it. Does that sound too simple? But most people will achieve what they set out to do. That's the reason why a lot of people don't achieve. Because they never plan to achieve. I just wait for things to happen. Life is too valuable for that. And we're going to find out tomorrow a little bit about how we, as Christians, should set out about planning. Is planning biblical? Is goal setting according to God's will for us? We'll answer some of those questions tomorrow. But right now, tonight, we're projecting 12 years ahead. Because as I said before, unless the Lord returns and takes us home, or if he takes us home in the meantime, apart from that, we will be around. And times will have changed. And you will have changed. But what do you intend to do in that period of time? Waste it or gain through it? I wonder how many of us here are worried about the future. There are people who worry a great deal about the future. Jesus said, "Hey, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" People worry, worry, worry. And it doesn't do a thing. It's detrimental. It's a negative emotion. And they've got to learn to do something concrete. We can talk about the future. We may say, well, I'm not 100% sure about my future. I would like this and this and this and that to take place. I'd be really rapt if that was the case. And we may commit that to the Lord. But do you know that there is a future that is abundantly clear? There are certain things that are going to take place which will involve us. God has a plan for the future. If we want to look ahead into the future, start looking at what God's plan is, and you can be sure that it'll take place. Absolutely. What would you say is the next event that's going to take place in God's plan in the future? You see, God's laid it out fairly clearly. What would you say is the next major event that's going to take place according to God's plan in the future? Any idea? The return of Christ? Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take his people out of this earth. Now, I know that different people have different eschatological points of view. That's future events, that is. I'm one who's committed to the fact that Christ is going to remove his church from this earth before things really get bad. If you've got a different point of view, well, the Lord bless you in that. As somebody says, you'll learn when you get to heaven who's right. I will too, I dare say. But the fact is that the thing that is abundantly clear is Christ will return. I believe he's going to remove his church from this scene. You can pick that up very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4. When is he going to do that? How the trap is. The trap here is that it's abundantly clear that it's going to happen. But the real trap is the Lord doesn't tell us when. He just says, be ready. Be ready, he said, because I can come at any time. In the early church, the apostles, the disciples, they expected Christ in their lifetime. They lived that way. We know that we are living in the last days. The last days commenced at the crucifixion of Christ. Nearly 2,000 years ago, we might say, they're long last days. But that's the case. The last days were introduced when Christ was crucified. Can you see? Let me hold up something here. I'll hold up these papers. Illustration. Sometimes people, and if this should be on the flat here, but you know, we start here, don't we? And we might say, okay, here's the beginning, and we're moving in this direction. There's the end. That's when it's going to happen. Whereabouts are we? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. Let's say here is the beginning. It's like moving around the edge all the way. When does the end come? You see, it could be any moment. It's not a matter of, there's no safe period. There never has been a safe period to say, oh, we've got plenty of time. It could happen now. Wouldn't it be neat? You know, some have got good plans and they'd say, oh, well, I'd like to do this first. One of the trickiest group of people to talk to about the Lord's return are to two Christians who really love him, but who are going to get married next week. They really start to feel a bit guilty. They say, oh, Lord, you know, can you hold off a little bit? But I can assure you, if you're in that situation and the Lord comes, you will never, ever be disappointed. You'll never, ever miss out on the blessings he's got for you. So it could happen now. What would that do to your plans? Now it would change them, I know that. But you see, some people think this way. Well, I know the Lord's going to come one day and I'm going to have to face him one day and stand before him, but I've got plenty of time to get, you know, my act together. If it was tomorrow, how's it been up until now? Act really together? Quite happy for him to come? You've really been honouring him as you go along? You see? Wasting time? We have got no guarantee of tomorrow. One of the great philosophies of the Word of God, one of the great strengths to make people great people, is live for today. We have got people all around us who are falling apart because they keep saying, what if, what if? Trying to project into the future. And the scriptures are clear, saying, oh, you don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You concentrate on living now. Don't worry about tomorrow. You concentrate on living now, making the most of today. So Jesus Christ is going to come back. One of his great promises, if I go, I will come again. He said, he's the truth. Do you believe him? Yes. If you don't believe him, you don't belong to him. Because he's the truth. So he's going to take, this is his plan for the future. He's going to take his people out of the world. Those who've already gone to be with him, he's going to resurrect their bodies. Their bodies are going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed. And we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. But in the process, of course, he needs to sort us out a little bit. Because you know what we're like, don't you? And therefore, he's going to present the bride. We are the bride of Christ to himself in what condition? Do you know what the condition is? Perfect, spotless. Well, we run around with a few dirty marks on us. And the Lord's going to sort us out so that we are perfect. And so he sets up, here's the next thing that will be taking place. Some of these things take place simultaneously. But when he takes us out of this earth, he then sets up a dry cleaning agency, a judgment seat. Not a judgment for sin. Why won't he judge us for sin? There's a very good reason. It's already been dealt with. He's already paid the price of sin. So what he does now is he helps us to sort out what we have been doing for him. Right? He sorts out what we have been doing for him. Do we ever do anything for the Lord? I hope so. I certainly hope we do. What part of our lives are really the Lord's? Any idea? What part of our lives belongs to the Lord? Do you agree on that? Let's think this one through. Is it that which we give to him? Is it that which we do for him? Is it our total life? Do you agree on that? Simon, very non-committal. Okay, you are now more committal. Good. Yes, yes, yes. No, let's not get confused here. Okay, yes. You see, the moment we become a believer, we are saying, Lord, I am no longer yours. I belong to you because you have bought me with a price. Therefore, our total life is his. Do you agree? Okay. How much of our total life do we use in honouring him? Oh. So he takes us, and we know only so well that there has been so much that we do or don't do that is far from honouring him. And that needs to be resolved. In Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's some very poignant, powerful passages that I think we should have a look at. You see, the Lord only wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to walk around miserable. In fact, he made a promise. Go to 2 Corinthians first. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He doesn't want our lives to be miserable because he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in superabundance. Fulfilled, meaningful living. The reason why people don't often enjoy that is because they don't follow the directions. When all else fails, read the directions. And if it is that you as a believer are not enjoying fulfilled living, you can be sure that you're not doing something right. In fact, you're doing something that's wrong. Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me pick this up with you in verse... I'll say that again. Try chapter 5. I always put those two around us. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 2nd 5. I'm looking for chapter 5. Verse 10, it says here, for we, okay, that includes us, for we must, that's essential, for we must all, that's all inclusive again, isn't it? Okay, see if we can get out of that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. is it abundantly clear that every believer is going to stand before the Lord? It is. We can't avoid it, you see. It's there. And so let's be really clear in our own thinking here. This is not a fearful sort of thing that I'm trying to inject here. I'm just wanting to get some facts across. Jesus Christ loves us. He has demonstrated that unequivocally when he sacrificed himself at Calvary. We know that we have forgiveness of sin. But he says, okay, you're all going to appear before me. What did we say this morning? If Jesus was here, what would we do? And sometimes we think, oh. And I'm sure that then we may be awestruck. I think that's reasonable. When we behold him, I'm sure that there might be silence as we gaze on his appearance. I'm quite sure that he's going to say, peace be with you. I'm sure he'll want to set us at ease. But we have to deal with ourselves, and we will stand there, and he will resolve things. Because you see, only that which is pure has any place in his presence. He has made us pure in his sacrifice. And so we turn now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll get a little more detail about this judgment seat. And I'm reducing the amount of reading this evening. But let me pick this up in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, says Paul, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Catch the illustration. He's using building terms here now. A perfect foundation was laid for life to be built on. When you became a Christian, a perfect foundation was laid, Jesus Christ. And your life is now placed on that perfect foundation, and you begin to build on it. Now, there's a twofold way of applying this. You are building on your life. Be careful what you build on it. Here is a perfect foundation. We could go down the street here, and we could see where they've commenced some buildings. Let's imagine that they have put down the most stupendous foundation that could be laid. We say, that looks all right, and we start putting up a tin shed on it. It wouldn't balance out, would it? It's been laid there so that it'll have a magnificent mansion put on it. So we have this perfect foundation, and we build our lives day by day. We need to be building that which is complementary, that which is honouring to Christ. And the direction is, take care how you build. Now, the other application is that as I share with you tonight, I am building on your foundation. And I have to take care what I build into your life, because your life belongs to Christ. And therefore, what I'm wanting to build into your life must be that which is going to be honouring to him, and that which you do with it, if you follow the direction, will bring glory to his name. So while you build in your own life, and I do likewise, others will also have their influence and build in our lives. You will be influencing and building into other people's lives. Get the picture? So while we must carry our own responsibilities, we do project into other people's lives, and that's the way the Lord Jesus wants it. He wants us to be contributing to others. And we're thinking ahead now into the year 2000. And as we get into the year 2000, you will no longer be what you are today. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, at this point in time, I'm still young and I'm free and available, or whatever. But in 12 years' time, you'll be much more mature, and many of you should be should be leading people as leaders. And if you're not thinking this way now, it will be to your detriment. And you will be having more and more input into the lives of other people. You're not going to be in 12 years what you are today. Heaven forbid. You want to be people who've grown and building into the lives of others. So we see that we are building. Let's see else what happens here. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, irrespective of what you've built with, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And here it is, the Lord will test what we've done for him. How much of our lives belong to him? Say again. All. How much of our life will be reviewed and tested in what we've done for him? All. And what have we been building with in our lives? Gold, silver, precious gems, or wood? Hey, stubble. Now the garbage. Tested by fire. The garbage is consumed. What's left? You see, the precious gold will be refined. Okay? Even in gold there's garbage, isn't there, sometimes? But it'll all be sorted out, and only that which is right and precious and pure is left. How do we work it out, what it is? And I'll tell you what, we're going to find this out in a moment. Notice, for some people, they'll be left standing in what they're standing in. I don't know if you've ever seen the end result of a tragedy of fire, house fire. It's a sad business. Just a few years ago, you'll remember the terrible Ash Wednesday in Victoria. And we were constantly seeing portrayed before us people standing just in what they had, and their houses were just rubble. Not a possession in the world. Everything they had was gone. And they only had what they stood up in. And sad to say, there will be some people who committed their lives to Christ, and they'll stand before him and poof, their lives are reviewed, as it were, their service. And you know what they've got? Nothing. As if they have escaped through fire. All they've got is the position that they've got in Christ. And when I say that guardedly. What more can you have but a position in Christ? The sad thing is, there is nothing to say, Lord, this is what I did for you. You see? That's the beauty of being able to serve. We're able to say, oh Lord, this is how much I love you. That which I did for you. Not earning our way into heaven, we can't do it, he's done it. But you see, our lives are to be lives that demonstrate gratitude. Got the idea? We worship the Lord with our lives day by day. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting. That's what makes it so meaningful. Christians should be people who are so full of meaning and purpose. Not slouching around with nothing to do. Every moment of every day we can use it to his glory. That's what he wants us to do. No matter whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Now catch on. We're going to jump a few verses here. Remember, the chapter and verse divisions in Scripture are not inspired. We have now moved on. We're keeping in context this issue of this judgment time. There is a little parenthesis there. I am now into chapter 4, verse 1. So men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Got it? We are stewards. The Lord has entrusted us with life and service. And so therefore, we must prove to be faithful. I care very little, he says, if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. See? Linking it up again with where we've been. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Now notice what he is going to do. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from the Lord. What is the criteria for the judgment seat of Christ? Did you see it there? It is critical that we understand this. What is the criteria? It's not what we've done, but it's why we've done it. It's the motives of our hearts. Did you catch that? There might be somebody who stands up and who's very prominent and makes a lot of noise and people say, wow, 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 listen to that, isn't it? And there may be somebody who's in the back section of the building scrubbing the toilet floor. And the guy up front might be saying, man, I'm laying them in the aisles. Oh, I'm giving it to them today. Oh. And the guy at the back's going, scrub, scrub, Lord, I love you so much and I'm doing this for you. Who's building with gold? The one scrubbing. Why? Because it's not what he's doing. It's why he's doing it. Are you hearing it? It's our motivation. You see, that's the secret things of the heart. You don't know why I'm standing up here. You have no idea at all. You assume. You assume, don't you? Right? But you see, I know the motive of my heart. And there are times when I've got to stop midstream sometimes and say to myself before the Lord, Lord, hey, I'm wrong. I'm really wanting to make a noise here. And really, I'm wanting to do it for you, and I'm sorry. And I'm so thankful that we can change midstream and dedicate what we're doing to him. And it's tremendous to be able to do things when no one else knows. And say, Lord, I'm doing it for you. That's building with gold. And that means that every one of you here can be building in gold every day. You can take it from work or school or home or wherever you may be. And you can say, Lord, I'm doing it for you. By doing to the best of your ability. He never expects you to do more than you're able. But you can take, and I may have said this to this group once before last year, you can take the most mundane task and you can turn it into an act of worship. Lord, I'll do it for you. That's why the scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, memorize it. No matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And it's great to do that. Lord, I will do it for you. Even though I don't feel like it, I will do it for you, Lord. See? Honesty. So there is the rapture, that's ahead of us for sure. There is the judgment seat of Christ where only that which has been done truly, honestly, lovingly is going to last, because you see, God is just, holy and righteous, and he's not going to have anything wrong in his presence. That which was for him is done. After, well, when I say after, I believe that as the church is taken out of this world, it introduces the next stage that takes place on earth. It's called the tribulation. The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the church is removed. And things go from bad to worse on this earth. The tribulation period, horrific time, horrendous time. It gets worse and it gets worse. And according to Matthew 24, unless God intervenes, mankind would wipe himself out. And so the Lord Jesus returns back to earth. And you can read about that in Zechariah 14. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. He comes back and he takes place. He places his feet on earth in the Middle East. Tremendous things take place over there. The nation of Israel is protected from being destroyed. Peace returns to earth for 1,000 years. A period called the millennium. And then at the conclusion of that, there is a final judgment. The great white throne is established. And all things are resolved. And we move into the eternal state. Well, we know that that's not going to happen before the year 2000. Because it's got to be 1,000 years. In between. But what about the return of Christ, the rapture for the church? Could that happen before the year 2000? Yes. Could the tribulation take place before the year 2000? Yes. See? Could the millennium be introduced before the year 2000? Yes. Do you want to know the future? It's there. Let's keep working toward the future. What do we need to be doing in the meantime? That's the big question. But in the meantime, what do we do? And I suggest you reflect over your little planning exercise. We're going to develop this tomorrow. But you just reflect tonight over what you are writing down. Ask yourself, how much of the glory of God have I had in my mind in my planning? Am I able to do what I've written down there to His glory? If you have, fantastic. If you haven't, review. Review and build with gold. But in the meantime, listen to this. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Got it? Written to us as believers. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has got a purpose and a plan for you. He really has. Do you want me to tell you what it is? Would you like to know what God's purpose and plan for you is? You're not committing yourself. Yes. Do you want to hear? Some do. Those who don't, do that. Okay. No matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That's God's purpose and plan for you. If you want to know God's will in whatever you're doing, you apply that. Can I do it to the glory of God? That will help you resolve it. Oh, there's more we can say, but I want you to take that with you. That is important. Can I be kind to you to the glory of God? Can I? Yes. Could somebody commit immorality to the glory of God? No. Could you be loving to the glory of God? Could you murder to the glory of God? Can you be bitter to the glory of God? See what happens? If we apply the test, it's life-changing. So remember, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. Don't ever think, don't ever say, I am useless, worthless, no good. If you belong to Christ, He has redeemed you. He's made you something very special, and He wants to use you. But in the meantime, we pay attention to what we sang a little while ago in Matthew 6:33. First of all, before anything else, seek the kingdom of God. That is, seek His rule in your life. Oh Lord, what do you want me to be doing? And we've got a book here that's full of directions. First of all, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is right living. That's obedience. Obedience to His word. First of all, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things shall be added unto you. First things first, and then we get the correct results. Let's look into the future. We know it's coming. We're not too sure of the time slotting of it. But it could be before the year 2000. Plan with eternity in mind. Live with eternity in mind. Because remember that each day that goes by creates history. Each day that goes by is a day closer to that great event when we see the Saviour face to face. Remember, each moment that we live is life. And that's important. Let's make the most of our time. And the best way to do that is not waste it. Make sure what we're doing will be pleasing and honouring and glorifying to Him. Even tonight in our fellowship, in our friendship, in our supper, in our activities, let's do it to His glory. We got games coming up or something, activities? How can we play some crazy activities up there to the glory of God? I don't know what games are coming up, but let's say there's some activity games up there that'll come to your mind. How could we play them? For example, how could we have played touch football today to the glory of God? Unity? Yep. I believe I saw some things there happening today which could have been to the glory of God, but I don't know what was going inside the mind. I don't know what the motives were. But I saw some very fair activity. I didn't see nastiness. There were many good things that I saw there, and I would hope that we could have been thinking, Lord, I want to honour you in this. Therefore, I will be fair. Right? And when we're playing activities, when we're mixing guys and gals together, enjoying each other's company and fun, instead of wrong motives, we switch to pure motives. Got the idea? See, everything that we can do it to His glory. And you will grow, and you'll be blessed, and you'll enjoy, and you won't have to worry about guilt. Because we'll be doing it right. And as you equip yourselves now for that, you'll be setting the pace in the days that are ahead. And you'll be leaders. You'll be showing people the way that Jesus wants you to live. Let's look into the future, but let's live today. Because that's all that we've got.